I want to get into the Word here very quickly. I think a lot of folks are gone on this Thanksgiving weekend, but I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. We certainly did. We had a big crew over at our house, but you know, I was talking to the Bumbargers, they had 34 people. So that doesn't even, like, we didn't even scratch the surface with, I think we had 18 or something like that. But I have this problem. Tell me if my theory is right. So we have some Thanksgiving leftovers, not as many as we have here. We've got enough to feed everybody here probably twice over. But we have Thanksgiving leftovers. So I kind of think, do I make them last for a long time, or do I eat them all, like, really quickly and get it behind me, you know, so I don't have to do, is that, you know, I feel like, so like I'm trying to eat a piece of pie or two a day or whatever, which is totally not, you know, what I do normally, but I'm just trying to get rid of them all. You know, I figure if I get the refrigerator empty of all that stuff, I don't know. It doesn't make sense, does it? Huh? Oh, Al? Yeah, Al will help us. The title of the message this morning is Show Me Your Glory. And this is something that's really been on my heart. It's been a couple of weeks since I preached here. So I've been really anxious to share this with you this morning. Last week, Tim Archer preached, and he talked about displaying the glory of God, you know, how we can live lives that display the glory of God. And I think we all understand that God is the source of all glory, right? I mean, we can just reflect, you know, what God does in our lives when we live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. But He is the source of all of it, of all glory. And so if you have your Bibles, be it electronically or the old-fashioned way, we're going to spend a lot of time this morning in Exodus chapter 33. And that's where the title comes from. And I'm going to begin by reading... Somebody's getting a call. I'm going to begin by reading in verse 9. I have verse 9 through 11 up here on the screen. And it starts like this in verse 9, Exodus 33. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. And then verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So this passage is describing conversations between God and Moses that they would have in this place called the Tent of Meeting. And the Tent of Meeting was kind of a temporary structure, tent, that was built outside the camp before the more permanent tabernacle was built. And the Tent of Meeting was the place where Moses went and met with God. And it says that when Moses would go in to the tent, that there was a pillar of cloud, you know, again, the presence of God that would descend upon that tent, upon that tabernacle. And that the people, when they knew that Moses was going into that tent to converse with God, to have these interactions with God, these intimate conversations, if you will, with God, that the people went to all their tent doors and they stood and they worshiped while that pillar of cloud was over the tent of meeting. And so that's the scene. And it says in verse 11, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Think about that. The Lord speaking to Moses face to face. So that's, I wanted to start there, verses 9 to 11. Now I want to skip down a little bit to Exodus 33, and I'm going to read, I don't have it on the screen just because it's a little bit longer. I'm going to read verses 14 through 23 of Exodus 33. And then we're going to tie all this together, and this whole idea of show me your glory, I think will make some sense to you as we move along. So I'm going to begin now. I'm still in Exodus 33, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. And he said, this is this is God speaking. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me. This is the title of the message. This is Moses speaking to God. Please show me your glory. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is the place, a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while the glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So this is, you know, an amazing passage of scripture. You know, again, I'm emphasizing this prayer, probably the boldest prayer ever prayed in the whole Bible. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory. And we'll get to that, but there's so much that I want to just touch on before I even get to that point. There's something very interesting in this. Now, when I read verses 9 through 11, and that's verse 11 that's up there, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with to his friend. And yet, we see this other thing in verse, where are we going? Come on. What's going on? There we go. Verse 20. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. Is there a contradiction in the scriptures? The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then just a few verses later, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. We were talking about this in men's group two or three weeks back. We were talking about Moses. And Michael, I don't see Delgado's here today. Darn, I was hoping, because he was like, oh, there you are. You're not sitting in your normal spot up here. Okay, so you are here. Because he said, I want to know an answer to this, right? Michael's like, I want to understand this. I said, you're going to have to wait till the 27th. And glad you, yeah, I didn't see it. But anyways, so is there a contradiction? What do we make of all that? And, you know, here's the thing, and I this is not ultimately where I want to go this morning, but I felt like I needed to address this, because some of you, you may not have caught it, but others may say, hey, wait a second. In one place, it says God spoke to him face to face, and another place it says you can't see my face and live. And so I want to just take just a moment, you know, before I get into the meat of what I want to share this morning. So there is an explanation for this, and I don't want to get too much in the weeds, and so please just stick with me and just take a couple of minutes. There's something called, and you ready for this? This is a 50-cent word, anthropomorphisms. And that means, it's a word that means when we ascribe human attributes to God, when God is represented with human features. That's what an anthropomorphism is, okay? So God is a spirit, and as such, I don't understand all this completely, but God does not necessarily have a face or hands or arms and legs like we do. God is a spirit. But to communicate to us, oftentimes God is represented in the scriptures, you know, in these terms. God's face, God's hand, you know, it talks about he puts his hand over Moses and such like that. And so I'm just trying to explain that there is an explanation for this. So in verse 11, it says, you know, I'm not going to go back to that slide. It says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And what I believe is meant by that. What it's, you know, using this idea of human attributes ascribed to God and being represented by human features is that it was talking about the fact that God and Moses had very intimate conversations in the tent of meeting. And I think that, and the only way to really, Doug, that's almost, I want to get excited and raise my voice, but I don't dare because there's something there with the sound system. It sounds like it's going to peak there. The only way that we can explain it in human terms is face to face. That it would be face to face because, you know, again, that's just the only way we can understand it. So that's verse 11. And then in verse 20, it says, "No man shall see my face and live." What God is saying to Moses there, no person in their human body, in this physical body, can see the full manifestation of the glory and the presence of God while in this body and live. You would die. I mean, you can look at the sun, you can see the sun in the sky, but you get too close to it and you're going to disintegrate, right? So on the one hand, it's just expressing the fact that there's an intimacy between Moses and God, and it uses that, you know, that 50 cent word there. That's an anthropomorphism, that God face to face. It's the only way we can understand it in human terms. But no one can see the full glory and manifestation of the presence of God in this human body and survive it. So I hope that makes sense to you. I'm not going to go any farther on that. I just want to take a minute because I know some of you are going to be sitting there as I'm going on, and really what I want to get into and talk about it in some detail this morning, you're going to be saying, but I don't get what the... So I hope I helped you. I hope I didn't more confuse you. Now, let's get to the heart of it. Moses had reached a place in his life where he wanted to experience as much of the glory of God as he possibly could receive and experience. And that, like I said before, is probably one of the boldest prayers in the Bible. Max Lucado said this. He said, "We cross a line," talking about this request, this prayer of Moses. He said, "We cross a line when we make such a request. When our deepest desire is not the things of God or a favor from God, but God himself, we cross a threshold, less self-focus, more God-focus, less about me and more about him." And then Lucado says this, "Forget the money and the power. I can live with an aging body, but I can't live without you. I want more of you, please. I would like to see more of your glory." I hope that, I don't know, that just so impressed me when I read it. We believe God heals. We prayed for healing. But I can live with an infirmity in my body. I can live with a sickness in my body, but I can't live without him. Amen? I'm not discounting healing or anything like that. I'm just saying, what is the most important thing? And Moses, you know, I love the way Max Lucado said it. He said, you cross a line. We say, God, it is not about you answering this prayer and doing this thing for me. I want you. And I want you more than anything. So Moses says, please show me your glory. And you got to think about this, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. What phase of Moses' life he was in? This is very late in Moses' life. Very late in his life. At age 40, he fled Egypt. At age 80, God sent him back. And he's now been out in the wilderness all these years, seen all these things. And in the latter stages of his life, I don't know exactly if anybody could pinpoint a year, but in the last trimester, if you will, of his life, somewhere in those latter years, he reaches that place and he said, "Lord, please show me your glory." And I think that's something that we should be desiring as well. And that's what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? What was Moses asking for? The Hebrew word is kabod, for glory. The definition doesn't help a great deal. It just says honor, glory, and splendor. But it is ultimately his presence, right? It is ultimately the presence of God. And I know that's a phrase we toss around a lot in the church, the presence of God. But there is something there that probably most of us haven't. I can say this for sure. None of us have experienced it all. Okay, I'll say it that way. And again, we have some limitations in this body, but it is ultimately his presence. And Moses has said in verse 15, when I read that passage, he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up. I mean, we're talking the promised land. We're talking, you know, what they've been longing for and what God had again promised them. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. I don't want to go if your presence is not there. So the glory of God, the kabod of God, is ultimately, of course, his presence. A couple of, I didn't have them on the screen, but I'll just read a couple of scriptures where that phrase, where that word kabod is used. Now the glory of the Lord, the kabod of the Lord, rested on Mount Sinai. And a cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountains in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's Exodus 24, verses 16 through 18. Exodus 29:43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Exodus 40:34 and 35, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter. Wow. Was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There's another word that probably some of you have heard, the word Shekinah. How many have heard the word Shekinah, right? The Shekinah glory. And it's very interesting. That word, Shekinah, means a dwelling or a settling. You know, that God, the Shekinah, it's actually not a Bible word. It's not in the Bible, but it's a Hebrew word, and it means to dwell or to settle. And when we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, that phrase has come to mean that God comes and dwells with us. And we'll talk about that. You know, of course, that's in the New Testament, John 1:14. We'll look at that in a minute. And, you know, but the Shekinah glory, that God is in our midst. And that's just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. It describes the presence of God in the midst of his people. Glory in the New Testament is the word doxa, doxa. That which emanates from God, this is what Vine's dictionary says, that which emanates from God as in the pillar of cloud that descended into the Holy of Holies. And I mentioned this verse just a moment. Whoops, I'm sorry. What? Come on. And the word became flesh. What happened? The word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And some of you, I know, have heard this in that verse in, is it up there now? I can put it up there now. John 1:14. That word dwelt there, that means God, you know, you've heard it, like God pitched his tent. In the person of Jesus, God came and he dwelt in our midst, and he made his abode here with us. And we beheld his doxon, a form of that word doxa. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We use the phrase doxology, you know, an expression of praise to bring honor and glory to God. and such. So there's so many references to the glory of God in Scripture, and I'm not standing here today saying I understand it all, or certainly by no means have I experienced it all, but I just, there's a hunger in the, as I was looking and spending time in Exodus 33, and I read that prayer of Moses, Lord, please show me your glory. I've added that into my prayer life on a regular basis. Lord, there's more of you than I've experienced. Please show me your glory. It's not a casual request. You don't just ask it. There's more that comes with that. And, you know, we'll get to that, if not today, next week. Please show me. There we go. Please show me your glory. God's answer is kind of confusing. All right, so Moses asks the question, Lord, please show me your glory. And then starting in around, let me go back here. So in verse 18, he makes that request, please show me your glory. And then starting in verse 19, God answers his question. Or God, you know, God answers his request, I should say. And we read that down through the end of the chapter. And so let's look a little more closely at this, what God says to him. Verse 20, as we've already made reference, you cannot see my face. In other words, you cannot see the fullest expression of the glory of God in your natural body. Okay? That's what, again, you cannot see my face, the fullest expression of the glory of God. But, God has a plan. So it says that he takes Moses and he says, here is a place by me and you shall stand on the rock. Verse 22, so it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my, here's another anthropomorphism, I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my, another anthropomorphism, my back. And again, it's not God's face, hand, back in the literal sense. What God is saying to Moses, again, you cannot, he says, I want to honor your request as much as is possible. I want to honor this request of yours because it's a wonderful thing that you've asked for. You cannot see the fullest expression of my glory because you'll die. You'll just disintegrate. So he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock so that when my glory, my face passes by, I'll cover you with my hand, which symbolizes God's protection, you know, just shielding him from that. And he says, and after I pass by, again, putting it in terms we can understand as human, you can see my back. So it's just kind of a fascinating thing. I know it seems odd and kind of weird to us and stuff because we're trying to explain it in human terms, but God is saying, I'll let you see as much as you are able to see in this body at this time in your life and so forth. And so God answers that prayer in that way to Moses. But the heart of all this, church, is this. I want you to understand the desire of Moses. And like I said, at that season of his life, I want you to understand the desire that he had for God. And he's saying, I will not be satisfied with anything less than your glory and your presence in my life. And again, if you don't go with us, we're not going up. I don't want to go up. And as I've already made mention, this request comes in an interesting time in Moses' life in ministry. And I already talked about he was very elderly at this time. So this is what he's already experienced. Think about this. If you experienced a fraction of these things, you would say, I've seen the glory of God. Moses had already been to the burning bush. God had spoken to him out of the bush. Moses had gone back to Egypt, and he had seen the power of God manifested through the plagues and through the Passover and all that. He'd seen all of that. He had seen and he experienced the parting of the Red Sea. And he had seen God supply water from the rock. He had seen God supply manna and quail to feed over a million people every day in the desert. He had been on the top of Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights he was on the top of Mount Sinai at one point. He had received the commandments of God. He had received the law of God. He had seen the earth swallow up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Some of you know the story, and the 250 other rebels that came against Moses. He had seen all that. And he said, well, that's not the glory of God. Well, that's the power of God. He had seen all that. He had seen his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam had challenged his leadership. And you know, how did he respond? With all humility. But all of a sudden Miriam turns leprous. Leprosy comes upon her. Right? You know, because she challenged the leadership of Moses. So he had seen all of these things and so much more. And then he still says, Lord, please show me your glory. And I'll go back to what Max Lucado said. When we make such a request, we cross a line in our lives. And as I said, I'm not standing here pretending I understand it all or that by any means I've experienced it all. But I do stand here as someone who knows there is so much more. There's so much more of God to be experienced. Even after all that Moses saw, and I just probably scratched the surface of that list of things that he saw, he knew that there was so much more. I kind of bring this to a close here. I want to say this. Sadly, I know it's not probably a way to end, and I don't mean it in a bad way, but the majority of Christians are satisfied with an outer court experience. I'm looking at you, but if there was a mirror, I'd be looking at myself. The majority of Christians, look at me, settle for an outer court experience. I know Jesus. I got a relationship with God. It's all good. And we don't even have the faintest idea of what that's about. Do you hear what I'm saying? And sometimes don't care to find that. And sadly, that has always been the way it has been with God's people. If you go back into Exodus again, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it's not on the screen, I'll just read it. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. You see that? Moses, you go talk to God, and then you come back and you tell us what he said. We don't want to go there. And today, in the church of Jesus Christ, I still believe that a good majority of people don't want to go there. And sometimes I wonder about even myself, do I have the courage to pray a prayer? Lord, please show me your glory. And again, you say, well, those are simple words to say. There's a whole lot more to it, and that I'm going to have to say for next week. Because it's not just throwing up a prayer. It's not just throwing up this casual prayer of, you know, hey God, would you do this for me? I mean, there's so much more that goes with us. But this was a dividing line for the church. Some will respond like the children of Israel. That said, Moses, in essence, you know what they were saying. You go. I don't want to go anywhere near there. And that wasn't the heart of God. God wanted all of his people to be in that relationship, but they didn't want it. We'll keep our distance. But I believe there are others who are willing to say, Lord, please, please show me your glory. Some people will listen to this message and say, that was interesting. Some might even say, well, it was good. I don't know. I don't want to sound presumptuous, you know. But not do a single thing different in their lives. I think of the words in Hebrew that says, but I am persuaded of better things concerning you. I have to believe that, and I have to hope, and I have to deal with it in my own life. God, do I really want to walk in that place? Because that will mess up your world, right? That will mess up your world. There is no status quo in that place. There is no same old in that place. God, show me your glory. And Moses had reached that place in his life where he was completely unsatisfied. Without the fullest possible expression of the glory of God in his life. And that's why he said in verse 15, unless your presence goes with us, don't take us. Don't take me up. I don't want to go there without you. I was thinking of this closing verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory, the doxa of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want to, you know, take a little bit of time here at the end. And, you know, I try my best with the help of Holy Spirit, I hope, you know, it pleases God to communicate what I feel like he's put on my heart. And I'm just so conscious of the fact, because I've been a Christian 45 years. I've listened to thousands of sermons, not to mention ones that I've given, but I've listened to, and I know how easy it is to just listen cognitively, maybe understand it, file some things away, you know, and some file cabinets in your brain. Oh, that's good. You know, oh, the word is doxa. The word is kabod, whatever, you know. And we get all this knowledge stuff going on, right? But we don't let it impact us at the level of our heart and change us. And I've been praying all week, a couple weeks I've had this that I've been, you know, and others have been sharing from the pulpit. And it's like, Lord, I just pray that people, that myself included, will get this and understand this, and it will change, as Doug always used to say, change us at the point of desire, that we would want more of what God has for us. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I came across this one verse, and just before we pray, I thought that was very interesting, and I don't know if it fits right here perfectly at the end, but it's the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was about to be stoned and martyred for his faith. And it says in Acts 7:55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and what did he see? The glory of God. He looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And it made me think, you know, we pray for the persecuted church, Lori and I, and it's not this deep, you know, but just always mention those suffering for the faith and those, you know, who are giving so much and sacrificing for their faith. And I think of all those throughout the history of the church that have been martyred for the name of Jesus. And I think about them and I think, I wonder maybe, and this is just me, you know, if maybe all of them had that kind of experience, you know, that Jesus, that God is looking down and he sees that a person is about to give their life for the gospel, and God gives them a greater glimpse of his glory than they've ever known before in their whole life, that gives them the grace to walk through that horrible and painful and whatever it is sort of thing. But that's what happened to Stephen. He's right there. He's testified. He's been faithful. He laid it all out to them, to the Jewish council that he was standing before. And it says as they began, you know, to take that action against him, he looked up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I, you know, most of us will probably never be in that situation. Maybe some will. But this all boils down to hunger. Do we really want more of God? How much of him do we want? Do we really, truly? And I'm saying, you know, don't just nod your head or say yes and amen. Do we really, truly want as much of God as he is willing to give and reveal of himself to us? And what next week's part two, what we, I believe, some of the things we need to do. It starts with a desire. It starts with asking the question, please show me your glory. And as I've asked God that question more and more and more in my life, he showed me things in my life that have to change. Right? Because you can't have it unless you're willing to make some changes in your life. And so I'm dealing with those right now. And how much of the world we allow into our lives and how much, I'm going to stop right there. Okay. That's for next time. Father, I just come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, oh God, I pray for myself. I pray for the church, God, that we would have a renewed hunger and desire for the things of God, for more of you, Lord God, for the glory of God in our lives. This is not just something that happened thousands of years ago with some special guy named Moses. We have greater access into the presence of God than Moses ever dreamed of. Come on, church. We have greater access into the presence of God than Moses could ever have experienced because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We get all excited, and I get it, you know, about the pillar of cloud descending and the fire and all that, you know, all the things that he experienced on Mount Sinai and in the tent of meeting. But we've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so, God, I pray for myself and for those who are willing to pray this prayer. I encourage you to say it out loud. Lord, please, please show me your glory. And show me what I need to do in my life to experience more of you. We're sincere about it, God. I mean, I'm kind of speaking and making that assumption that we're sincere about this request. God, we want more of you in our lives. And it's going to require some changes, sometimes some radical changes in our lives. But may we be willing and may we experience a new level of intimacy with you, face to face kind of encounters. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. The altar is always open. If you want to follow up with this in prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Other than that, the service is dismissed. I hope you can stay and just, even if you're a visitor, please feel welcome. We've got so much food next door. We just love to spend some time with you. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day in the Lord. And pray that God would show you his glory.